Well, when you and I do something wrong, how do you usually feel? Usually a little guilt comes with that occasionally. What about when you haven't done anything wrong and you start to feel like that? Now, if you grew up with brothers and sisters, that's kind of what you got them for, because they blame you for stuff that you didn't do, and you kind of got to deal with that. But what about in the believer's life? What about when there is some guilt feelings that maybe got there in an improper fashion? Well, that can be devastating in a believer's life for literally years if not dealt with properly. What I want us to look at this morning is how are we to properly allow the Lord to be our strength when we are dealing with guilt. I see this all the time in churches, and sad to say, with believers. Guilt can be devastating to a believer's productivity in their life. It can be devastating to their fruitfulness in their life. It can be devastating in their ministry if they don't know how to deal with it properly. All guilt is not necessarily the result of sin. And somebody says, well, wait a minute, Lane, I thought you'd know how to deal with guilt. You know, if you're in church, if you're a believer, you just confess it and move on. Well, that sounds simple, and it must not be quite that simple, because a lot of folks struggle with this. What about if that guilt is not the result of sin? There's nothing to confess, so how do you deal with that? Many times, if we determine the source of something, it'll help us determine how we need to deal with it. So that's what I want us to look at this morning, is finding out where does this guilt come from, regardless of what the source of it may be. And if it's in our life, how do we deal with it? How do we dispose of that, whether it's false guilt, true guilt? And if we do feel guilty, what steps do we take to deal with that? So let me give you six reasons this morning of why believers struggle with guilt. Number one, we have a wrong view of God. We have a wrong view of God. If you have a wrong view of God, I can assure you, my friend, you're going to be harassed about that for years in your life. The feelings of guiltiness, that is, you feel guilty because you believe something is wrong in your life. A lot of churches, sad to say, will propagate a wrong view of God, either with bad theology or with painting a picture that God is up in heaven with a big stick. We talked about that last week. And I'm going to get you if you don't do this, and you got all this sin in your life, and you've done this and you've done that. Some churches will propagate that. Nothing but rules and regulations. That's the foundation of their theology. The thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do this is, sad to say, what the makeup of many churches are today. Any pleasure in your walk with Christ, any real enjoyment, is almost frowned upon, almost looked upon as sin. You talk about bondage. You trying to live a holy life under that kind of constant oppression by the church itself, not to mention what the world's laying at you, but the church is doing that. Trying to live a holy life in the power of the flesh. I mean, you may believe in God, you want to do what's right, and there's this some kind of measurement or standard out there that you need to live up to certain things to please God. You may read the Bible and pray and be in church, and you're involved in this, involved in that, and doing all the things that you believe you're supposed to do in order for you to live up to a view of God that's not even biblical. But that's imposed by a lot of people in churches. Then you begin to wonder, well, just how holy do I have to be? How many of the thou shalt nots am I supposed to thou shalt not do? How many of the Ten Commandments are okay, and then how many are going to give me problems, and I've got this resolved and that one, but I don't know about this one, and you're constantly juggling this because you've got this wrong view of God. And the Ten Commandments and the various aspects of the Word of God just become nothing but a burden to you. Most people think that the New Testament is basically a book about sin and guilt. That's what a lot of unbelievers at least think, sad to say, even what some believers believe, that's what the New Testament contains. It's basically, it's all about my sin and my guilt. Let me give you a couple little facts about that. In the four Gospels, the word guilt or guilty is found only 10 times. And 6 of those times, it was talked about by Pilate referring to Jesus saying, "I find no guilt in this man." 2 other times, Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they're guilty of hypocrisy. That only leaves 2 other times that actually deal with it in my life. I'd say that's not a New Testament book about sin and guiltiness. So the New Testament does not deal with that, but rather the New Testament is a book about grace and loving kindness to us and the provision that God has made a path for us to achieve that through the person of Jesus Christ. It's not about sin and guiltiness. Yes, we have to deal with that. But if somebody were to ask you tomorrow, what is your image of God? Because there's a lot of images about God out there. A lot of stuff floating around about what really the right view of God is. And just listen to stuff on TV for a little while. And just last weekend they had the Grammys on. Not that I'm encouraging you to watch that, but I was watching some edited clips of that, and these young millennials, 20-somethings, were walking out talking about this artist and that artist, and one young lady went out and she said, "Beyonce is a god to me. Beyonce is a god to me." Thinking, my goodness, there's nothing else in life to hold on to, but some artist, recording artist, is your God. And you throw all that in the mix today with basically write your own rules and regulations of what God is and what God is not, and try to follow that and try to live some semblance of a decent life. You need to know an answer to that when somebody says, well, tell me what is the God of the Bible? What is he like? I meet people who truly believe that God is not on their side, that God is out to get them. Now, it is true that the more sin you have in your life, the more likely you're going to feel guilty. That's just natural. What I'm talking about is people who are struggling with guilt because of a wrong view of God, not based on this book, but based on man's interpretation and definition. So that will create one problem with guilt, is a wrong view of God. Number 2 is the missing message of grace. The missing message of grace. Many today will grow up in church that does not teach the grace of God, if they grow up in church at all. And that number is growing by the day. So you've got a whole now generation of 30 and under that have no church culture whatsoever in their life. The only time they've ever even been in a church maybe is to a wedding and possibly a funeral. That's it. And they probably didn't hear enough of anything there to even formulate a biblical definition of the person of and the character of who God is. So how does a person get saved? A person does not get saved by cleaning up their life. That's what the world may propagate. God grants the grace to me to even have the ability to repent. That's not natural for any of us. If I have to clean up my own life, then who decides how clean it has to be before it's acceptable to God? See, somebody's got to make that definition up. If I have to clean my life up before I can come to Christ, then how clean is clean? See, you got to make that decision. But that's not what the book says. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." Nothing about cleaning your life up there. Christ will clean your life up after you do that. Then the Holy Spirit begins to go to work on you. It begins to chip away at the most unchrist-like stuff in your life, and it's a never-ending process of sanctification, getting you to look more like Christ through this whole journey of abiding in Christ. It is faith in the person of Jesus Christ, in him alone, that makes it possible for a person to be forgiven of their sins and become a child of God. Repentance is what I do as a result of what is happening in my heart. Let me say that again. Repentance is what I do as a result of what the Holy Spirit has done in my life. When the Holy Spirit begins to draw me, begins to convict me of that sin, then I have the ability to repent of that sin, to turn away from that sin. He takes me just the way I am, and then He gives me the ability to clean up the junk that's in my life. Probably one of the most excellent passages you can find in Scripture about that's the prodigal son. What did the father do when he saw his son? You know, I think that's my boy coming home. He didn't say, now you go clean up all that stink and that filth of wallowing in the hog pen off of your body and then you can come in my house. It's not what he did. He said, I'll take you just the way you are and then we'll clean you up once you get home. But you need to come home. I'll talk to people who desperately feel they need to get God in their life and they start trying to naturally fix stuff in their life. They want to clean up their life. They begin to fail miserably at it. But that is the human nature. That is the flesh that is in all of us, that when we think we need to get closer to God, we've got to clean stuff up. We've got to fix stuff. We've got to make stuff right, and we're going to fail at that. Now, you think about this, how hard it is at times for you and me as believers, as followers of Christ, to allow God to prune and whittle away and take stuff out of our life that doesn't look like Christ. Think how hard that is for us and sometimes that internal war that goes on. Think about a lost person trying to do that. There's no way. They're going to fail miserably. A lost person's not going to have any success with that. You've got the Spirit of God enabling you to get victory over that. They've only got the flesh. If we had the power to get rid of things in our life, then we wouldn't need God. The message of grace is this. I don't have to measure up. I don't have to measure up. I don't have to perform because at the cross, Jesus paid my sin debt in full. That's the message of grace. Those things I thought I had to give up, I don't even want to do them anymore. It's God changes your want to's. The things you used to want to do, you don't want to do anymore. It's not that the lost looks at that and they go, oh, I got to give up this. I got to stop this. I can't go to here anymore. I can't do this anymore. Can't just come to Christ and let Him fix that. Rather than you try to rationalize away and figure out what you've all got to give up, just make the decision to come and let Him change your want to's. That's the answer. But many grow up in church that says you want to be pleasing to God, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do that. And all of those folks live with a false sense of guilt, trying to be sure that they're okay with God. They haven't missed anything that they're supposed to have done. But as a believer, how can I abide in the love of Christ and at the same time walk around under this cloud of guilt that I really can't put my finger on because I don't know what to do with it, and it causes an incessant struggle in the life of His people. And sometimes we as believers will allow that guilt to just lay there. We really can't figure it out. We really don't know where it's coming from, but yet that weights us down and causes us a burden because of these issues. We've missed the message of grace. Number three, we don't know what to do with sin once it's in our life. We don't know what to do with sin once it's in our life. You say, well, Lane, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Of course we know what to do with sin as a believer. We confess it and we move on. I wished it was that simple for everybody. But don't forget this. I think this is going to be on the screen for you. Confession is not what gets me forgiveness. What gets me forgiveness is what Christ did for me by shedding His innocent blood at Calvary. Did you hear that? For confession is not what gets me forgiveness. What gets me forgiveness is what Jesus did for me by shedding His innocent blood at Calvary. My responsibility is to confess my sin, which means I am agreeing with God about my sin. And I'm willing to turn away from it. You're agreeing with God about that. Now listen, folks, my forgiveness before Almighty God does not rest on my performance of whether I come to Him and beg and plead and weep long enough to impress God to show Him I'm really, really, really sorry about that. Because that gets back into performance. How many tears do you have to shed? How long do you have to be on your face? How long do you have to beg God? See, you've got to answer that question then. And there's no answer to that in the Bible because it's not there. Again, that confession is not what gains me my forgiveness. That was already done at Calvary 2,000 years ago. It is my feeling of guilt that I am released from. It is that sense of my estrangement, that separation that I am released from. I'm already forgiven. But the intimacy has a gap. I'm not close any longer. And my confession, my acknowledgement, my agreeing with God about my sin brings me back into that intimate fellowship again. I'm now close to Him again. I'm released from that. I'm no longer under the penalty of sin because I realized that was done at Calvary 2,000 years ago. I'm now released from that sense of feeling and guilt. He's off the cross. The debt has been paid. I used to, when I was on local church staff, I was in and out of Shumpert constantly. I used to irritate me every time I'd go in Shumpert. Everywhere you turn, you couldn't even go in an elevator without seeing a crucifix. And guess who's still hanging on the crucifix? Jesus. Get Him off the cross. It's over. Done. I mean, every broom closet, every hallway, every room at Shumpert had Jesus still hanging on the cross. It's done. Now, somebody may be thinking, well, Andrew, are you saying there are no consequences to sin? That is not what I'm saying. There are obviously consequences to sin. There's a big difference between God judging me or condemning me for my sin laid beside the consequences of my sin. There are most definitely consequences. Even after I sin against God, He still doesn't condemn me. Romans 8:1 tells us that. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, wait a minute, Lane. You sound like you're making it awful easy to get away with sin. It's not what I'm saying. I've never told you that. I've quoted Galatians 6:7 to you multiple times. Whatsoever man sows, that will he also reap. Now, there are certain principles that God has put in this universe to protect me from wrecking and ruining my life. There are certain boundaries, certain fences that God sets up to say, do not go over here, because if you do, this is going to get your life in a mess. He gives us those boundaries. You do that with your kids and your grandkids. You tell them, do not touch hot stoves. Do not go play in the street. A perfect example of that, probably the best one, was Garden of Eden. God said, this is all for you. But over here, this tree where it will be the knowledge of good and evil, you need to stay away from that. You need to stay away from that. God immediately was putting boundaries around. This is information you don't need to know about. You do not need to go there. Don't ever forget this. Satan never, ever, ever changes his playbook. It worked from day one, and it still works today. He doesn't have to change his playbook, sad to say. I was in an ordination council meeting yesterday morning at another church, and we were talking to this candidate, and we were talking about, do you believe in the inspiration and the infallibility of Scripture, brother? And he said, oh, absolutely, absolutely. And we all challenged him, my friend, you'd better go further than that. You'd better go further than that. Satan believes in the infallibility and the inspiration of Scripture. But where Satan jumps off the ship is the authority and the authenticity of the Word of God. It has no authority in his life. He has rejected it. And that's exactly what he did to Eve. Are you sure God said that? He didn't question the inspiration of Scripture, did he? He didn't question the infallibility of Scripture. He said, are you sure God really meant that? To question the Word of God had no authority in that realm to say, stay away from this particular tree. Are you sure God really meant that? And that's where the world is. Are you sure this is true anymore? Oh, this is outdated. This is antiquated. You can't trust this anymore. Satan never attacks the inspiration of Scripture, and he leaves that alone because that affects that's the intellectual. He wants to get that to affect your soul. Are you sure this is actually right? Are you sure this has any authority? Let me give you an example. Let's take our kids, for example, kids or grandkids. It's kind of been one of those days at the house. Boy, they've been pushing you and pushing you and pushing you. They're giving you a hard time, and they just keep pushing, and you're kind of like, don't do that. Stop doing it. No, you're not going to do that. Do you need to stop doing that? You need to settle that. You need to calm down. And they just keep pushing you, and they keep pushing you, and they keep pushing you. And it's just, boy, you're just right at the edge, and you're just one more time now, one more time. And we've all been in the grocery store or someplace where we're overhearing some child that's just really out of control, and you're hearing mom over there, don't do this. Stop doing this. Stop doing this. You're like, you want. Would you like me to spank them for you? Because if somebody needs to get a spanking here, I will be happy to do it for you unless you're going to do it. And you just have to kind of walk away, get on another aisle in the store because you're like, this is never going to end. This child owns you, dear. And they're just pushing you, and they're just pushing you, and this is never going to end. And finally, the only recourse you have is just take them aside and just wear them out. Now, nobody's enjoying that while the spanking is going on. But you know what? After the fact, the child feels better. Not while it's going on. Because you cleared his conscience. He knew he was guilty. He's as guilty as sin. And you cleared his conscience. He received the consequences of his misbehaving attitude. That was the consequences of his sin. Now let's move to where we live today. We sin against God. We get on our face. We cry out to God. And there's probably not as much of that that needs to go on that should go on today. We ask God to forgive us over and over and over. And the next day, the next day, the next day. And some of you are still confessing sins that you committed years ago. So let me ask you this. How many times do you need to confess that sin? You see, if we're not careful, we fall right back into this performance trap of trying to impress God with the amount of times you ask or the depth of your sincerity. That has nothing to do with it. That is exactly where most of the religions of the world, and especially our Roman Catholic friends, are. Well, this was a really bad sin, so you need to do 5 Hail Marys to make sure that sin's taken care of. You need to do 7 Hail Marys for that sin. You see, man's having to decide how much of a severity aspect it has involved with your confession. And some priest has got to tell you that. That's nowhere in this book. Now think about this. Most of the nations of this world, the God, whatever God it is that they worship, is basically a God of judgment and wrath. And they live all of their lives trying to appease this God so that when they die, they hope something good will happen. That's how billions of people live every day. That whatever God they worship is a God of judgment and wrath. And they live every waking day hoping that they can do something to appease that God, so that when the day comes that they die, they hope it'll be a good day. What a miserable way to live. They know nothing about the grace of God. There's no such thing as the grace of God in any other faith or religion of the world except Christianity. It is the goodness and the kindness and the grace of God. It has nothing to do with my merit or your merit in any aspect, what shape, fashion, or form. It is in spite of what we deserve. And you don't have to convince a loving father to do something that he is waiting and wanting to do for you. You don't have to beg him for that. But if you don't know what to do with sin in your life, you can beat yourself over the head with that thing for years, and you'll never release it, even though God has already released it. Here's what Satan does. He'll go back and find that little area of sin that you used to really have some struggles with. He'll pick that back up. He'll go beat you over the head with it and go, who do you think you are? You're going to get rid of that sin. That's not going to ever, that's going to be a part of your life for the rest of your life. Who are you to think you can get away with all that? God's never going to release you of that. That's going to constantly be a problem for you, and that's going to be something that'll dog you for the rest of your life. And you live under this gloomy cloud of guilt that has nothing to do with truth, because that person never really understood the grace of God has taken care of all of your sin, past, present, and future. That's what the cross was all about. When you and I sin today, what provides our forgiveness? When you and I sin today, what provides our forgiveness? Was it because I confessed and repented 3 times? How about 5 times? How about 10 times? See, there's no answer to that. There's no number. If you move into that, you're into the performance mindset of trying to impress God with really how sorry you were. No, it's the shed blood of Jesus Christ that gains your forgiveness. My forgiveness is coming to Him so that He can release me of those guilt feelings, my sense of estrangement, my sense of separation. Now the closeness, the intimacy of our relationship is what it needs to be. It's back the way it should be. Again, you can't find a better example than Luke 15 in the prodigal son. Every time you and I confess our sin, that's the Spirit of God there. Well, Lane, you just got to know how to deal with some sin. No. My friend, you deal with sin once, you confess it, you receive your release, and you move on. That's not being ungrateful. That's not being indifferent about your sin. It's being what God said about your sin. Ungratefulness doesn't have anything to do with it. Number 4, we can't let go of the past. Time's getting away from me. We can't let go of the past. And here's what people do. And I've had these conversations. About a year and a half ago, I think it was about 4 years ago. I remember back 1997. That's how the conversation starts. What bondage? Whether it's a week and a half ago or 50 years ago, if that's how you start that dialogue with how you're dealing with some area of sin, you are in bondage. Did you ask God to forgive you? Oh, yes, sure did. Did He? I think so. Well, how many times have you asked Him? Every day for the last 10 years. All right, turn to the book of Isaiah. Let's see if we can knock this thing in the head once and for all. All right, let's see if we can get this thing resolved and fixed up, patched up, and put away once and for all. Isaiah 43. You guys, I don't think you've got this on the screen, so just you guys turn with me here. This is a late addition to the lineup here. Isaiah 43:25. I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake. Watch this. And I will not remember your sins. I think King James says, I will remember no more your sins. Why do we keep bringing up something that He's chosen to remember no more? Now, you and I cannot do that. Our finite minds will not allow us to actively, aggressively choose not to remember something. Now, we can passively forget stuff all day long. I mean, I laid my keys somewhere around here. I don't know. Anybody seen my keys? Oh, there. See, we do that all day long, where we passively forget where stuff is. Actively, we cannot turn our brains off to not remember something, but God can. Praise God, He can do that. And so when we bring stuff up, He's going, what are you talking about? Oh, that thing back 1976? Long gone. What are you still wrestling with that about? He has made us righteous in Christ. Now, our conduct at times may stink, but spiritually we're seated with Him in the heavenlies, according to Ephesians 2:6. My spirit is right in the presence of God. It has nothing to do with how good or bad I am. That's why I struggle when I hear parents talk to kids like, are you going to be good today? Are you going to be bad? Don't talk like that to kids, because you're putting in their mind their thoughts of their behavior is whether they're good or bad. Now, they may be disobedient, and that's fine. Call that disobedient, but don't call them good or bad. Because in God's eyes, if they're already in Christ, they're seated with Him in the heavenlies. He's spiritually already there. His conduct may not act like it at times. But here's the tragedy about releasing the past. Some of the most gifted and talented believers I've ever met will never be used by the maximum because they cannot let go of the past. They're still dragging this stuff around. Let's say you got a guy, he's been in prison for 15 years. He's finally served his time. He's out of prison for 15. He's been in prison 15 years of his life. He's now free. Absolutely free man. Walks out. He stops the guards on the way out and says, guys, I'm about to leave. Thank you for these 15 years. You really helped my life. I'm really a better man now. Would you mind if I took a souvenir with me while I left prison? I'd really like to take one of the front doors to the jailhouse, if you don't mind. It's just kind of a memento of my time here. Now, this guy is a free man, and he wants to walk around with the jailhouse door on his back as a souvenir of his. And yet now we chuckle about that, but that's what we as believers do. We're released, we're set free, and we still got this weight of sin. We're still confessing this old stuff that God didn't even know what we're talking about. Technically we're free, but spiritually we're still locked up. Here's what you do. You want to let that go, get it done. Here's what you do. Father, I'm going to take you to your word. You said you will remember my sin no more. I thank you, and now by faith I release that. I release my past. I'm washed under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I want to thank you, God, that I'm free, I'm clean, I'm pure before you and in your sight. And my friend, you say that, you get up, you walk away. Let it go. Number five, we can't distinguish between mistakes and sin. We cannot distinguish between mistakes and sin. Sin is a willful, deliberate act that you and I know is an act of disobedience to God. Sometimes we call them sins of commission, but there may be sins of omission. Things that God has told us to do in His Word that we just kind of forget about, slip up, we overlook it, we didn't see it, we didn't catch it. But because God has already spoken about the matter, it is still sin. A mistake is something that sort of happens on the spur of the moment. It's not that we planned or calculated it. We didn't plot and plan ahead of time to do it. Those mistakes may be in word or deed without thinking through things properly. Are mistakes sin? Well, it depends. If it's a mistake that clearly violates the Word of God, it's sin. Maybe a sin of omission, still sin. Let's say I didn't see a parking sign and I parked in the wrong place, had no idea that would be a mistake. Now, I got to own up to my responsibility. I parked in the wrong place. That's a whole nother message in today. My goodness, we have refined down to an art form irresponsibility today. I mean, nobody's responsible for anything today. I mean, it's somebody else's fault. We'll talk about that one of these Sundays. Now, I got to own up to it, but that was just a mistake. I didn't plan to do that. I parked in the wrong place. And I've got to own up to that. Yeah, I did that. I parked my car that was wrong. Whatever consequences come my way. But whatever camp they fall in, God knows we're going to sin, and God knows we're going to make mistakes. And we're spiritual children of our Heavenly Father, and we need to go and ask Him, Father, where I fail in these areas, would you build me up? Would you correct me? Would you edify me? Allow me to be the godly person you want me to be, because we do at times struggle between sin and mistake. Six, and finally, sometimes we just feel like we've missed God. So what do you mean, Lane? We miss God. Well, occasionally I'll talk to somebody and say, you know, I feel like God's called me to do something. I feel like God's called me. And I'll say, well, what do you think He's called you to? Well, I'm not sure. Now, friend, I've never known God to call people in generic terms. God, we worship a detailed, specific God. God loves details. But I hear somebody say, well, I think God's calling me to serve Him. Here's a news flash. We're all called to serve Him. God calls you to specific things. And sometimes I'll hear people say, well, I think God's calling me, but I just don't know. And thankfully, God doesn't say, hey, listen, buddy, you're a smart guy. You go figure it out. God doesn't play games like that. God calls it, and he wants us to know. You do that with your own kids. You want your kids to know what your thoughts are, what your mindset is about something. You want to share that with them. You don't play hide-and-go-seek with that. God doesn't do it with us either. Why would God call you to something and then never tell you what it is? Now, stay with me about this. Here's what I believe where some of the guilt comes in about this missing God. Someone will say to me, well, I think God's called me to this area of ministry in my life. What may have happened is God may have called them to something. Maybe it was a specific task, but they just couldn't quite put their finger on it. But they walked away from that. Might have been 20 years ago. Might have been 10 years ago. Might have been 5 years ago. And ever since then, because they never took a step of obedience when they sensed that call in their life, that call's still there. But there's this guilt because I never acted upon what God called me to do. And I've seen young people like that, that God calls them to some kind of a specific ministry, but because they never acted on it, they now feel some guilt about that. God may have called them to take a step, but they didn't act on that prompting by the Holy Spirit. They pushed it away, they put it off because they just didn't seem to see the big picture. And that's where the guilt begins to set in. They just need to tell Him, Lord, back in 2005, You challenged me and I walked away from it. I didn't see myself exactly the way you were probably calling me, and I didn't see myself clear about that, and I walked away from that. God, forgive me of that. Thank you for cleansing me. Give me a brand new start. And remember now, you maybe cannot go back and reclaim what you've let go. Those years are gone. But say, Father, if you can still use me in this area, I want us to take another step of obedience. I want to this time act on what you're calling me to do. I may have missed you back then, but I want to get this thing right today. Can you still use me, God, in the same way you were really trying to call me back 15 years ago or 5 months ago? If you can, I'm ready to go. Use me, Father. Place me where you want me to be. A loving, gracious God will take you wherever you are. He's going to do just like the father and the prodigal son. I knew you were coming home. I knew you'd be back. I'd just been waiting for you. Aren't you glad that we worship a God that always gives us a second and a third and a fourth and an infinite number of chances to always come home? Anybody in here messed up? Anybody in here sinned? Anybody in here know you've done some things you wish you could back up and start over again? I think that's everybody. Don't let that guilt be such a burden for you that it cripples your fruitfulness and your ministry for God. Handle it the way the Word of God says. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you. And I pray that you'd set some folks free this morning. Father, I pray that someone will be able to walk out of these doors today having taken the jailhouse door of some sin they've been hanging on to off of their back today. Father, they may know they've been made righteous by the grace of the blood of Jesus today, and that they don't have to measure up, they don't have to perform, they don't have to shed a bucket load of tears to impress you of their sinfulness. You already know that. Father, thank you. I pray that you would give dozens of people a release of some estrangement, some disconnect today from you, and you put back the right relationship that they need to have with you. Father, maybe they've never, for the first time, ever made that commitment of their life to you. Father, what a perfect day to do that. Father, I pray for the young people that'll be gathering in here in just a few moments. Father, may this morning draw the final net with many of them, Father. May they see you possibly for the first time. And Father, we'll give you the praise for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?